Welcome to the wisdom and wit of Father Matthew Guckin. Over the years, Father Matthew Guckin has produced many wonderful teaching series, and we are delighted to showcase a number of them for you. On today's show, an episode from his series on the Gospel of St. John. Here's Father Guckin.
Father Matthew Guckin, welcome back.
Dave, it's good to be back. Just as I've said a few times to you, it's the Gospel according to St. John is my favorite book. I mean, first of all, it's a spiritual masterpiece, as is every book in the Bible, but it's also a literary masterpiece as well. So I cannot tell
how
I am thoroughly enjoying this project.
So am I.
Great.
And we were blessed to have you doing this. And
you
were inspired several months ago when you approached Dale Meyer, the owner, and you proposed this project.
I think it just grew out of a casual conversation Dale and I were having after church one day, and you know, and here we are.
Yes.
Getting ready to sit down and hunker down and roll our sleeves up and dive into chapter 9 of John's Gospel.
Absolutely. The Gospel according to St. John, chapter 9. A man born blind receives sight. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night comes, when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." As he said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the man's eyes with the clay, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar said, "Is not this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He said, "I am the man." They said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." The Pharisees investigate the healing. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. The Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" There was a division among them. So they again said to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight, and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you too want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is a marvel. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Spiritual blindness. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who speaks to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who may see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this, and they said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Okay. Did you want me?
You're just looking at me like, okay, all right. Well, first of all, you know, there's a lot. That was one of those awkward moments where you lift your eyes up from the text and you look at me and like, okay, do you want me to start applauding? I mean,
what? Well, maybe that. No, I could do that.
If you'd like.
No, Father Matt.
Okay.
Do you want to expound on what was just read?
Well, it's funny, as you were reading there, I just had a text exchange a couple of nights ago with Father David O'Brien. Father O'Brien is a resident at Our Lady of Mount Carmel here with me in Doylestown. But he teaches now at two different schools. He teaches at Lansdale Catholic and Archbishop Wood. But he was helping to lead a pilgrimage on Sunday to Ireland. The Saints and Spirits Tours, they call it. Mm. And so they go to the different holy sites of St. Patrick and St. Columbkill and all the other great Irish saints. But then they go to the pubs at night and they imbibe some spirits. But anyway, because of the weather the other night, his flights were canceled. So he slept on Sunday night at Newark Airport.
Wow.
So he called and checked in on Monday, and it was the same thing. Mm-hmm. Two nights, you know, on the beautiful terrazzo floor of Newark Airport. So the next day, Tuesday, late in the day, he said, "We still haven't taken off."
Oh, my goodness.
So I said to him in a text, "You must have been a big sinner when you were a kid for God to punish you like that." So when you're going through this, it's, you know, like I think an immature spirituality links sin with, you know, God's wrath. You know, I do believe that we don't exactly put a smile on God's face when we sin. But, you know, God is pure love. And if he allows things to happen in terms of punishment, even that's for our own good. But Father O'Brien and I took it to a whole new level. So here we have this this paradigmatic story, I think, Dave, of blindness, you know, and blindness is an affliction bad unto itself, but as all the Gospels do, and especially with John's Gospel, it comes to represent so much more that it is, you know, Jesus, in about midway through there, he turns it on the Pharisees and he says, "You're the ones who are blind here," and all this. So it's like, as calamitous as physical blindness is, from a gospel perspective, it's infinitely worse to be spiritually blind as well. So, so you know, I just think we need to know that, sort of read this text through the prism of that, of spiritual blindness. But here we go. You know, Jesus and his disciples see a man born blind, and immediately his disciples link the blindness to sin. And even though it may seem, Dave, I think, between us, an odd observation, there was this idea that children inherit the consequences, I guess I should say, of their parents' sin. And there is a truth to that, right? I mean, there is a truth that, you know, if, you know, I'm a priest, but if I had children, I would pass on, in a certain sense, my spiritual sickness mm-hmm. to my parents. And so for if I didn't, say, keep the Sabbath, let's say, well, how are the children expected mm-hmm. to keep the Sabbath? One of the themes of the Old Testament is that the sins of parents are always inflicted upon their children, because whenever we sin, we set in motion a train of consequences which seemingly have no end.
Mm-hmm. I was thinking of the word predilection. Is that of the children, maybe, who observe behavior?
Yeah,
I mean, parse this.
No, I think you're right. I think it's better. Ways. Yeah, there's a predilection to sin there. Okay.
In some instances. I was thinking drug abuse or alcohol
or anything else. Addiction,
I mean, it's where it's seen maybe by the children or perceived that. Well, that's okay. That's what mom or dad does.
It becomes normal.
So maybe they learn it's okay, but if it's taken to an abusive level, it's not.
I do think that...
not to go down a different road, but that's what I thought of.
The normalization of bad behavior, you know, if that's what's being modeled for you, mm-hmm. then that, you know, you kind of come to think that it's okay. I remember, I don't know if I've told this story here before, but about 10 years ago, I had a terrible case of vertigo and finally went to an occupational therapist who cured me instantaneously. Hmm. And it took me just with a maneuver called the Epley maneuver. It took me a few minutes just to get used to what life is like without dizziness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, wait a minute. Well, it's the way it's supposed to be. I think the same thing can be said of sin.
Mm-hmm.
We get so accustomed to sin, we sort of not just get accustomed to it, we become it.
Yes.
You know, it's like the frog in the boiling water, that kind mm-hmm. of thing.
I think of a de rigueur becomes the way of being. It's a French phrase, you know, mm-hmm. a way, I mean, just a pattern.
Yeah, that's it.
Yeah.
Yeah. So Jesus, on the other hand, doesn't try to connect sin and suffering. He simply says that the man's blindness affords him the opportunity to reveal what God can do. Mm-hmm. And I think we need to think about that, like, especially when bad things are happening to us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus does his best work when the chips are down. Like, I always say he loves turning our crucifixions into resurrections.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
so that
he can get the glory
mm-hmm.
and not us.
And he can come in and do the change.
Mm. Painful as it may be.
Yeah.
But then after that, he uses spittle to cure the man, which, by the way, was very common in the ancient world. Many people thought that it could be used to cure leprosy and epilepsy and even cricks in the neck, you know, the spittle. So, but then Jesus does something, I think, which everything Jesus does should grab our attention. But after this anointing with spittle, he sends the man born blind to the pool of Siloam. And this is exactly how we conduct the rite of baptism. There's an anointing of the catechumen, the one to be baptized, followed by the immersion in water. So it doesn't take much to sort of begin to read into this, our sacramental theology. I've been to that pool, the pool of Siloam. I literally was just there in January. And when I was there, pardon me, I learned that it was one of the great engineering feats of its time. The water in the pool of Siloam was actually sent into the city. That's what the word Siloam means. It means sent. So the water is sent into the city. So Jesus sent the man there. And after he washed, that's when he saw. Dave, this is very baptismal mm-hmm. in nature. After receiving faith, we're sent into the world to make new disciples, to bring about the kingdom of God, that is to say, to usher in a time of peace. And so I think it's called the Christ Life series that has a beautiful triptych in that what a disciple does is a disciple encounters Jesus,
mm-hmm.
a disciple then follows Jesus, and then a disciple proclaims Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this, and then that affects change in the world.
Yes. I've heard of Christ's life. And
yeah.
Dave Nodar, I think, has founded that or established that.
Where is he from? The South?
Baltimore.
I think, okay. I think Baltimore. Mason-Dixon line, yeah. Okay. It's good. I remember there's a woman from St. Rose of Lima Church in North Wales. I remember she gave us a talk on it. It was very good.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So then, there's a miracle that takes place here. And then after the miracle, and this is, I was snickering when you were reading it. I shut my microphone off because I didn't want to, you know, ruin the beautiful flow of words of yours.
Well,
but
you.
It's after, you're welcome. It's after that, that a dispute arises.
Mm.
Let's just think of that, just to contextualize that. Imagine if you had a child who was blind. And then Father Tim O'Sullivan, your pastor, comes in and cures the blindness. And then you and your wife start arguing.
Mm-hmm.
We should be rejoicing.
Yes.
But, you know, that would show that's the spiritual blindness mm-hmm. that Jesus is referring to. So the Pharisees, you know, they make a complete investigation of the miracle, even though there was no doubt among the witnesses. The parents and the man himself admit that a great miracle had taken place, a miracle of the eyes to restore his vision, and of the soul, which gave him faith in Christ. But like Jesus says at one point in the Gospels, I forget where, if you don't believe in me, fine, at least believe in my works.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
You know?
Yes.
And sometimes I feel that way as a pastor. You know,
well, how so?
Okay, so if I do something in the parish, and we're doing some low level renovations in our sanctuary right now, and nobody has said anything to me, but one has to do with our baptismal font,
mm-hmm.
And it needs restoration. You know, if someone were to say to me, for example, "Oh, there you go again," you know, making a change that
mm-hmm.
way. Okay, like if. You don't believe in my judgment here. Fair. At least believe that the people having their kids baptized mm-hmm. are more appreciative.
Exactly.
You know, it's
yes.
more beautiful for
yes.
their
aesthetically,
you know, which is important.
It's more beautiful. The old one was in disrepair or breaking down after many years.
Yeah, I mean, there was something that was done.
It was just...
Right. It needed improvement.
Needed an improvement,
yeah.
Yes.
So Jesus says that, and here we see it. But the Pharisees, you know, they reject the evidence. And then that's when Jesus, how shall I say, for the family program, he
lost it.
he
didn't quite lose it.
He sort of just, you know, what he does, he tells them that they are blind leaders.
Yeah, well, he had to bring the truth to them.
Yeah, I mean, and sometimes that happens. That's
yes.
and when it does happen, it's the best thing in the world for us
mm-hmm.
and the best thing in heaven. You know, basically, they had rejected Christ, and that because of that, then the judgment would fall on them. You know, we told them they had a chance to be illumined by him. And by the way, we learned in the last chapter, he's the light of the world, so he can illumine them.
Mm-hmm.
But without that illumination, their blindness could be a calamity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But now, it's a crime.
And what did they say? They said, "We don't follow Jesus, we follow Moses.
Yeah. And then Jesus, you know, he sort of puts that to rest on Mount Tabor with the transfiguration,
mm-hmm.
you know, that Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus supersedes both the law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
I think this is a very similar passage to one we covered several chapters ago with the woman at the well. And I think we need to be aware of this pattern. As Christians, you know, at first he referred to him as the man called Jesus.
Mm, yeah.
Later on, he is a prophet until finally he declares that he comes from God. Right. And the reason I think we need to be aware of that, like when somebody is on the right path, mm-hmm. when we're on the right path, like, yeah, like conversion takes, there's steps to it. Like, yeah. So when Jesus, I oftentimes say in homilies, Jesus isn't simply a great man mm-hmm. among men. He is God among men. But if somebody says, yeah, Jesus is a great guy. And this happens with spiritual seekers. Okay, they're on the right path. Mm-hmm. It's when people criticize Jesus, like, you know, the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, so to speak. A while ago, the Los Angeles Dodgers honored them. And, I mean, they were doing pole dances on a crucifix on Easter Sunday morning. Yeah. That's not somebody who's saying he's a great guy. That's mocking.
That is mocking.
And you know what? They're literally playing with fire.
Yes.
At that point.
I agree with that.
Yeah.
They are.
So anyway, that having said that.
We can pray for them, Father.
Yeah, which we did. As a matter of fact, I addressed it from the pulpit that weekend. And I said, you know, what can we do? Well, I said, first of all, we have to pray for them, for the conversion of heart.
Yes.
Second of all, we can sign petitions. Or third, we can do what I'm doing. That's boycotting Major League Baseball. I did, however, say it's a little easier since the Phillies are about 11 games out of first place.
They're on fire.
Yeah. Recently, yeah.
But someone used the word. They're scorching.
Yeah. They're still way beyond the Braves. So.
Yeah, exactly.
It's a tremendous thing, I think, about Jesus, that the more we know Jesus, the greater Jesus becomes. Yeah, I think the trouble with human relationships is that familiarity can breed contempt. You know, the better we know others, the more typically know their weaknesses and their failings. But the more we know Jesus, the greater the wonder becomes.
Yeah. Well, did you get my email? I listed all my weaknesses, Father. I just wanted to be upfront before we started this series.
Yeah, thanks for that, by the way,
because
I preached about it.
You kept it or you believed it. But
yeah. Well, I preached about your weaknesses, but I didn't call you Dave Parker. I called you Dave Snarker, but I think pretty cryptic there.
Okay. Not to mock or not to make light of this, but I'm just...
But to mock and to make light of
No, but seriously, we all come with our various weaknesses. And some we overcome, we think, with the help of God, always, and truth from others. And then, I like the way you say, you know, the old adage, familiarity breeds contempt or can cause contempt. And, I think of couples, married couples, but it can be in any relationship.
I can imagine,
You know? And, I've been married, it'll be 48 years this coming August 16th, 48 years, and knowing my lovely bride, Barbara, for 4 years before that, dating and engagement. But, we still love each other, but, I mean, just as in any marriage and of two people, and it's, the wills are still there, you know, and you think you might attempt something down. And it rears its little ugly head, you know?
Yeah, I oftentimes think of that in when I talk about purgatory, you're forgiven of your sins, but your dispositions you probably still have to work on, you know? And
oh, yes.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for that, for my digression, but I just thought of that. But, yeah, it can happen... In young relationships, you get to know somebody really, any relationship of any length of time.
We just had a couple in the office, they're registering in the parish, and they had just celebrated their seventh wedding anniversary. And so I congratulated them. I said, you just made it past the 7-year itch. Right. I mean, so that I think that used to be the case. I think all bets are off these days. But so the man confessed Christ to be the Son of God. And to put this in modern parlance, the Pharisees excommunicated him from the synagogue. They cut him out from that. And by so doing, they imagine that they had cut him off from all communication with divinity. But upon hearing this, Jesus, who is a.k.a. the divine physician, the man becomes restless until he found, or Jesus becomes restless, I should say, until he found his little lost sheep. You know, if we don't deny him, he's not going to deny us. And I think that's really important for us, you know, as we move forward. He's Thompson's poem, The Hound of Heaven, you know, no matter where we are. You know, the Lord is seeking us.
Always.
Yeah, that's one of the, and we'll get into that in chapter 10 in a little bit of time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus really is the good shepherd. What do they say? St. Catherine of Siena said he's pate d'amore, which means he's crazy in love with us.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
oh, I love that.
Yeah. And then Jesus found the man. He compelled him to believe.
Mm-hmm.
And then the chapter ends with, you know, the man prostrating himself
mm-hmm.
in adoration.
Yes.
Very beautiful.
Thank you, Father.
You're welcome, Dave.
One thought I had
sure.
That this sometimes comes up or often comes up about his parents when they briefly, I mean, you know, they didn't want to commit. We don't know. And they said, well, go ask him. He's an adult, you know. So would you, do you find that little odd, or is that kind of, would it be typical of his parents? I mean, they didn't want to get in trouble with the Jews, I guess.
That too.
You know?
Yeah. Some authorities of the Jewish people. I don't think so. I see this reflected in my own ministry over the past 24 years. You know, there was a gal early in my priesthood. Her name was Jennifer Vitola. And I wouldn't be surprised if Jennifer listens to this. She's married now. Jennifer had one of the most authentic conversions so that's not her last name anymore. One of the most authentic conversions I've ever mm-hmm. seen. And I haven't seen Jennifer in literally 25 years. I was a deacon at the time at Mary Mother of the Redeemer Church.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But I can tell by her Facebook posts, and one of her kids just graduated from Lansdale Catholic. She's still very much on fire. I'm not sure the parents, I could be wrong. I have no contact with them, but I'm not sure if the parents ever caught the same fire. So it would be very similar, mm-hmm. I think, to that. And it does happen, you know.
Mm-hmm.
There's, you know, why does a brother encounter Christ and then the sister does not? Mm-hmm. Or they both encounter Christ, but, you know.
One's lukewarm and one's on fire.
Yeah, or one's cold, you
or
know.
Cold,
like,
yes.
So that, why wouldn't that happen with parents as well? You know, I'm sure mm-hmm. they're overjoyed that in this case their son was now had his sight restored. But you know what, too, Dave? Like, life for all of us is busy. And so it's just like, oh, okay, just take it for granted and then move on to making mm-hmm. shoes or whatever. You know,
yes.
like... So maybe that's what happened here. We don't have any sequel on this.
We don't have the context of that. But that's, I've heard that question.
Yeah.
I mean, we're talking about the parents. Now, wasn't that kind of cold? You're like, okay, mm-hmm. son, you're on your own.
Yeah,
you know?
Right.
Good scram. Luck.
Yeah,
you
right.
Know?
Yeah, so
right
I
often.
You know, that's what you're at that point, you're just engaging in speculation.
Yes.
And
yes.
I.
We don't know. Okay. Well, Father Matt, thank you for
this
great exposition.
You're welcome, and thanks for the opportunity.
On chapter 9.
This is very good. Again, as I said in previous episodes, this is really good for me to go through this. Thank you.
And for me, I'm learning a lot, and we here at Holy Spirit Radio love you being here.
Oh, thank you very much.
So, ladies and gentlemen, we will see you soon so we can talk about Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and Chapter 10 of the Gospel of St. John.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel of St. John with Father Matthew Guckin on Holy Spirit Radio.